on a meeting that the first time I saw the flyer, this is the way. And I thought, wow, we're going to do a meeting on the Mandalorian. Well, we're not. But there is some interesting things about that. If you've ever watched the show, you may not care about Star Wars, and if not, just ignore the next 30 seconds. But there are things that happen on the Mandalorian, and once they've happened, it comes into question. And the statement is made, this is the way. And they repeat that. This is the way. It's an understanding. And I wouldn't say that we have rules and customs as Christians with the Christian life, but we do have a way, and that's what we've been studying this weekend. And sometimes our way goes against culture around us, and we've heard it mentioned countless times. I think nearly every speaker has said that tonight, or starting last night. We are sometimes counterculture, but our way is the correct way, and it's not just an us versus them. It's because, as Jay mentioned this morning, we have the truth of God's word, and it didn't just happen. It wasn't just plan B. I really appreciated that idea. This is the way. It was the plan from the beginning. This morning, I want to continue that down that path, and I want us to think of the fact that decisions need to be made by us. If you open your Bibles to chapter 14 of John, you don't have to. I'm just going to tell you what it says. Even over the heading of my Bible, it says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that's where Brother Jay was this morning. And the Holy Spirit is promised by Jesus. And then in chapter 15, we have another I am, great I am, great song before the lesson. And Jesus is talking about, I am the true vine. He's talking about abiding in him. He's talking about the fact that he abides in the Father and in his commandments. In verse 10 of chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then in chapter 15, verse 12, we have this verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The topic I've been given is walking in the fear of the Lord. And as we go through several scriptures this morning, I think one thing that we'll come to agree on is that doesn't just happen. We don't just walk in the fear of the Lord automatically. It takes a little bit of a conscious effort to do that. The verses I looked at just now, they don't mention walking in the fear of the Lord. They don't mention the fear of the Lord, but they use that word abiding. And to me, that's kind of like, where do I live? Where do I abide? And that to me very much means, how do I walk and where do I walk? Where are we to live? So John 14 we looked at, John 15 we looked at. The verse I really want us to consider is John 16:33, and it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you will have peace. You may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take to heart, I've overcome the world. We've been promised tribulation in the world, and I know Will mentioned staying off of social media. Blake had a mention. Michael last night had a mention. Jake quoted it this morning, so I guess I can't go too far with that. But I the last few years, have kind of tried to stay off the news. But even in that, I know what's going on in the world. Brother Mike had a great prayer about it last night. Matt had a great prayer about it today, just the chaos in our world. And sometimes we do live in a fearful place, and we're thinking about walking in the fear of the Lord. Well, is that the kind of fear? Well, there is certainly that kind of fear in Scripture. But then there's this other fear that I want us to be thinking about. But I'd like to start with the one. There's several proverbs that talk about walking in the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord specifically. One, I don't know which one to start with, so this is what you get. 19 and 23 in Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Clayton mentioned Prince Road. That's not my membership, so I get a little confused when I try to talk to people. So I'm at Prince Road a lot, but I'm from Pekin, Peoria, Illinois. So when I mention Prince Road, I'm there quite often. They just finished a study in Job, and it was a lengthy study, and I'll say I've picked up more out of that study of Job this one time than I have my whole life previously. And I'd like to read the titles of a couple of chapters. We're going to end up in Job 28 if you want to land there for a minute. But in chapter 22, Eliphaz is speaking to Job, and he's talking about Job's wickedness being great. The next chapter, the heading says, "Where is God?" And that's asked for a couple of chapters. In chapter 25, Bildad, another friend, and I use that term loosely, speaks and states that man cannot be righteous. Chapter 26 is a reply from Job that God's majesty is unsearchable. Chapter 27, Job says, "I'm going to maintain my integrity." Then we get to chapter 28. The heading is a question: where is wisdom? Starting in verse 20 there, Job 28, "From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from eyes of all the living, concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, 'We have heard a rumor of it with our ears.' God understands the way to it, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and he declared it. He established it and he searched it out. And he said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding.'" Blake spoke, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it: "If you don't want to be saying it when Jesus comes, don't say it." Will says, "If you don't want to be doing it when Jesus comes, then don't do it." Well, Job 28:28, if you look at that verse, it's about turning away from evil as being understanding. And exactly what Blake and Will brought to us is in that verse. It also says here, "To fear the Lord, that is wisdom." That perspective is where we learn this understanding, to learn to turn from the evil things to the way of the Lord. A couple other proverbs I'll give you. Proverbs 1 and 7, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions." Proverbs 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." A little longer, Proverbs 2, the first 6 verses: "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, if you seek it like silver, search it for as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." I mentioned earlier, we live in a culture of fear and terror. If you just walk around your neighborhoods, you see all kinds of stuff this month trying to scare you. It's not real fear. It's kind of fun fear. But the things that you find on the news isn't fun. That's a real fear in the lives of people. It's a scary season, and not just because it's October. Hebrews 10, I hear that passage, and I generally think of verses 24, 25. It's just where my brain goes. It's not on purpose. I think of that idea of stirring up another in good works. I think of the scripture that talks about not forsaking of the assembly. That's just where my mind goes with Hebrews 10. But right after that, it talks about encouraging one another. And if you keep going beyond those verses, we find a fearful expectation of judgment in verse 27. And I'd like you to read with me Hebrews 10, a decent little chunk from verses 26 to 39, because there's some things that all the way to the end we have to see. Starting in verse 26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately and receiving the knowledge of truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Verse 32, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had joyfully accepted, or had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For if you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming will come. The coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So you see that passage, and if you start at the beginning, it carries a fear with it, as I was describing earlier, the scared kind, the turmoil kind of fear. You find the spirit of grace being outraged. We find this word of vengeance, and especially in verse 31, we find it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those are examples of fear, and as such, if you fast forward to somewhere down on verse 37 or so, you find those verses that are meant to calm those fears. John 16:33 again, in me you may have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And we can't stop reading in verse 31 with those comforts that are still coming in verses 37 to 39. But what do we have in the middle? What are those verses between 31 and 37? It's kind of what I call one of the Bible's attaboys. It's an encouraging thing. Verse 32, it says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. A couple of verses later, it says, you had compassion on those in prison, joyfully accepted the plunder of your property because of that what word? You knew. You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, a lasting one. We will get through these times of tribulation. All those encouraging words started with fear and vengeance and outrage of the divine nature, and we can't minimize that. But we also have that other kind of fear, and that's what I want us to think about the remainder of our time. New Testament example, Acts 9:31 says, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And that term, my lesson, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Well, that's a little bit different perspective here in Acts 9, right? At least if I just cherry pick it and read it by itself with no context. Well, what's actually going on in the chapter of Acts 9? Verse 1, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, just to give you a little snapshot of what starts as chapter 9. But if you read on, and we won't read it in detail, but a little summary, if you read on, you see Paul being blinded by the light in the road to Damascus. Ananias tells Saul that it was the Lord who appeared to him. Ananias is sent so that Saul can get his sight back, so that Saul can receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. In verse 22, it says he was proving that Jesus was the Christ, proving that Jesus was the Christ. One verse later, the Jews plotted to kill Saul. He escaped from Damascus. Verse 26, Saul came to Jerusalem. He attempts to join the disciples, but what's their reaction? They're scared of him. What did he do in verse 1? He was threatening to kill him, right? So verse 26, they're afraid of him. Verse 27, Barnabas, the encourager, comes alongside of Saul and he vouches for him. All of a sudden, you find a little bit of comfort level. You find the next few verses, it says Saul's coming in and out of them. As it reads in verse 28, verse 29, there's another group seeking to kill him. The brothers are learning about him. They brought him down to Caesarea. They hear the death threats. They bring him down. They send him off to Tarsus. I'm not good with geography. I think it was that way. Then you get to verse 31 that I read a minute ago. So the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. All around Saul in chapter 9 is death. Verse 1, it's him threatening death. By the end of the chapter, it's death threats against him. Did the death threats change? That's a thing that we should think about for a second. Did the threats of death change? No. It's the same threat. It's just that Saul's in a different camp now. He's the one being threatened. Threats were still the same. But where was Saul's position and what changed for him? Why is he no longer the one threatening, but the one for fear of threats? Because he is walking the way. This is the way, and he is walking it. Jesus said, again, I'll just keep bringing this up. I think Michael brought it up last night. I think Will may have brought it up, and I lost track after a while. 16:33 of John, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. In this world, my word for that is times of trouble. I don't know if it's a direct, that's just how I use it. So we have times of trouble in this world, but in Jesus, we may have peace. And that's not a may like maybe. That's a may as, yes, you may have peace. It's something that you will have. I don't think Paul minded, I'm saying Paul, Saul, which wherever that transition was, Saul of Tarsus, minded being under those death threats because he knew he had something abiding. Another passage, Psalm 33, if you'd like to work to go there. And this is again, that comforting idea of the walking in the fear of the Lord. I'd like to start in verse 4. It says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." In this 33rd Psalm, we have a little bit of a theme, what we started with in Job 28. This idea of the fear of the Lord having very much to do with reverence and awe and respect of the Father, the wonderful power of God the Creator. A couple of the verses that we had in Job 28 were 25 and 26, where it says, "He gave wind to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure. He made a decree for the rain, a way for the lightning of the thunder." How did God do these things? How physically did he do that? He spoke, right? We won't go to Genesis. I thought later, Travis, I appreciate. And by the way, the scripture reading of Colossians 3 was perfect for the theme of this meeting and for this talk. He offered a verse, and I thought, I don't know which one I would give him. I'd have probably done Genesis 1. We won't read the whole thing, but look at this repeated phrase. If you have it open, flip your Bibles. Look at the repeated phrase that we get in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 14, verse 11, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, where it says, "And God said, let..." and then a thing. And God said it, and it happened. That's how he spoke. So when we see this, by the word of the Lord in Psalm 33, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host, he gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. He speaks things to in existence. And I'm not telling you anything new. But when you hear that, the amount of respect and reverence and awe we should have at that power is off the charts. That's what walking in the fear of the Lord is. It's understanding the absolute power of God. Matt said it at the break. I'll use Matt's example. God, us. And when we compare ourselves, there is no comparison. We have to recognize that. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. That's all. That requires a response from us. I said at the very beginning that I hope that we're thinking about this lesson as one of decisions. Because we have decisions. We are not baptized into Christ, coming up out of the water, set on a path, and just get it right. That just doesn't often happen. We have decisions every day in which we can fail. Verse 8 of chapter 33, that psalm, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." In awe of him. I was a younger person. I used to see a commercial. I don't know if any of the youngers will remember it. Anybody my hair color probably will. And it was E.F. Hutton. Do you remember the E.F. Hutton commercials? And it didn't matter what a person was doing. The one I remember is in an airport or the people in the restaurant, and they're talking about investing. And the one guy will say, "Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says," and everything stops. And they're all like, what did E.F. Hutton say? Pardon the analogy, I know it's silly, but that's the way we should be with God. When God gives us a word, that word has power. Look at all those verses I said from Genesis 1. He spoke, and these things happened. That is walking in the fear of the Lord, having an understanding, thank you, Matt, of that. His power is unimaginable. There's better words in Scripture, but that's my... I can recognize it, I don't understand it, but I have to give him that glory. I have to make my daily decisions of my life upon that understanding. To close the thoughts, another psalm, and I don't usually do this in psalms, but it just happened to work this time. Psalm 111, if you'd like to turn there, we'll read the whole thing, and I'll give you a bonus verse. We'll go one too far. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of splendor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Then the first verse of the next psalm, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. That's the nuts and bolts of walking in the fear of the Lord. What's it look like? It looks like that. That's what it looks like. The psalm begins with praise to the Lord, a giving of thanks, and it spends nearly the entire psalm pointing out not only the great works of the Lord, you see that in verse 2, works like splendor and majesty describe his work, power of his work, as it says in chapter 111, verse 6, and as appropriate as all those attributes are, look at the other things it says about how those powerful things work. The psalm's also sprinkled with reminders of righteousness you pick up in verse 3, grace and mercy you pick up in verse 4. His provisions we pick up in verse 5. His inheritance in verse 6. Verse 7 points out faithfulness, the fact that he's just, the fact that he's trustworthy. In the middle of all the power that God has and displays in this world, creation and in our lives, these are the loving things that we get from the Father, the things that bring back that respect, the things that bring us back to love him. Michael did such a great job with his... All the lessons yesterday were great. But he got to the point, and Michael was saying last night, it's about obedience. It's about us doing what God says. He brought up the final day of judgment, and that's kind of where Matt and I went with this conversation, you know, making a case. And I love what Matt said today. We don't have a case. We do not have a case when we stand before the Lord, except through our obedience and doing what he asks us to do. That's all we can do. But that's what we must do. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, understanding who he is as compared to who we are, we have one response that's correct, and it's to obey. Verse 10 in this 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Then that first verse in 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Jumping back to Brother Jay's text, John 14, this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I said that as his text, but it's kind of where the way the truth and the life came from. Another one is Luke 11:28, and I'll just give you a couple and we're done. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of the Lord of God, or the word of God, and keep it. That's the important part. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love God, we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's the lesson. Keeping the commandments of the Lord. We have to understand the reverence that is due God. We have to understand the respect and amount of awe that we should have for the Lord. What's that do to my daily life? I have to keep the commandments of the Lord. As Michael said last night, how do you know it? Stay in the Word. Read through it, understand what God expects of us, and then we do it. So we'll take that opportunity to offer an invitation. And I just ask you to consider your obedience to the Word of God as a question to yourself. It's nothing I can answer for you. It's nothing your neighbor can answer for you. Where do you stand in obedience? I mentioned earlier, it's not that we're just baptized into Christ, come up out of that water, get set on a path, and it's a done deal. But that's important. Those things are so important. We have to do that to get our life started and to get our walk started. So this morning, if you're in need of the invitation, would ask that you come forward as we stand and sing. Come up front if you have any need at all. Thank you.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is